In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So I know the theme of the revival this year has been a wise man will hear and increase learning. And like Father Matthias was saying, or Father Yunin was saying, there are a lot of different types of learning. And a lot of times in our society today, we value learning and knowledge so much that we consider that knowledge in and of itself is good. Like the more we know, the better we are. And if you look even like on the internet today, you can find an answer to any question that we have instantly. And we're in a time and an age where knowledge is so easy to access. And yet here, St. Paul is saying to us in this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, as one of the signs of the end of days, because he starts out saying, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he lists a lot of different things, like people will be blasphemers, proud, boasters, lovers of money, traitors, all of these things. And one of the things that he mentions as going to be one of the characteristics and the signs of the end of times is going to be what? In verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Meaning that we are always going to be increasing in knowledge. And surely now we have more knowledge and education and we place more emphasis on this than at any other time in history. And the question then is not, are we learning? Because obviously we are learning. The question is are we learning something valuable? Are we learning something that is lasting? Are we learning something that is actually leading us to the truth? Not all knowledge leads to truth. There are a lot of knowledge that all it does is it puffs up, or it's only useful in a very temporary or very limited capacity, something very limited. But what is the truth? The truth, a lot of times in science, the science is studying the how things are done, but doesn't really focus on the why. Why are things the way that they are, and how should we respond, how should we act in this world beyond just the mechanisms of physics and science and all this? The truth is beyond the details of the things that we are learning, for instance, in school, in education. What is the truth? It is easy for me to get caught up in all of the learning of facts and knowledge and information and to lose sight of the truth. And here he's saying this is in fact one of the signs of the end times, that we will always be learning, and yet, this is not necessarily edifying. It's not leading me necessarily to salvation. It's not leading me to self-understanding. It's not leading me to the knowledge of God or to the knowledge of where we are, why we are here. So first, I want to speak about some of the different types of learning that does not lead to truth, because there are many types of learning that do not lead to the truth. The first one is what we'll call the worldly wisdom. Okay, these you can put under this category a lot of the scientific understanding and knowledge of the world, which in and of itself is not wrong. Actually, God granted us a mind to think and understand all of the mysteries of the world that He has created. And yet, instead of after learning all of these mysteries and learning all of these, you know, extremely wonderful details about the universe that we live in, instead of this causing us to turn and say, God is amazing. Look how much God has done. Look how much God has created. Even if you just study the biological mechanisms that are inside an animal or the human body and how the body fights disease or how the body reproduces or all of this, we don't look at this having now understood so much more than we used to. Do we look at this and we say, wow, God is amazing. Look how He was able to create all these intricate details that is beyond the ability of a human being to fully even understand. And even if we understand, we could not create it ourselves. Or do we look at it in a different way? We say, what? I am so puffed up now because I have understanding of the world and I can maybe do a lot of things that I used to not be able to do. And so we feel puffed up with this knowledge. And then instead of being, you know, amazed at the work of God, instead we feel, I do not even need God. I now understand the magic. I now understand what is it that God has done, and we feel like we do not even need Him. A lot of times people even attack the Bible as saying that the Bible is full of a lot of unscientific, unproven claims that cannot be proven. And so for this reason, people might not believe in the Bible. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul tells us this. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. God is revealing to us actually that He is the one who created everything. That everything that has been created by using things that are invisible. The smallest of things that we cannot see are the building blocks of the greatest things. And even though now, in modern science, we have discovered this and we understand this and we understand about atoms and electrons and protons and all this stuff. And yet, again, we should be turning to God and saying, God, you are wonderful. You are the creator. You are the one who created all these things. So even though we increase in knowledge, and even grow the world is increasing more and more in knowledge and having access to all this knowledge, but it is not leading us to the truth. It's not leading us to say God is the creator. It's not leading us to say that the worlds were framed by God who created it from the invisible. Instead, we are saying, no, we understand how everything is made, so we don't even need God at all. It's as though we ourselves created it. That's the first type of learning that does not lead to truth. Another type of learning that does not lead to truth is even when we are reading the Bible, but we're reading it in the wrong way. We're reading it in the wrong way. We're reading it just as a history book. We're reading it just as literature. Actually, in schools sometimes and universities, the Bible is used as a reference for things, as just a piece of literature. Let's read the Bible and see what this author is saying. This author is using allegory. This author is using a metaphor. This author is using this and this. And when you read even some Christian books or some commentaries on the Bible, where these commentators that are writing it from almost an atheistic perspective, they are considering that the words that are being said are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are not true because God has revealed them to us. They are simply words written by different people using different literary genres, using different techniques of writing, just like we would study any other kind of book. And maybe the book has some nice stories that tell us about the culture at the time, some information about the people that lived, and we can learn things about the culture. And this is a type of knowledge. But is this a knowledge that leads to the truth? This is not the purpose of Scripture. The Scripture was not written so that we can have an insight into the culture of the people that lived at the time of Christ or during the Old Testament. The Bible was written for our salvation. The Bible was written so that we might be saved. St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Meaning the purpose of the Bible is not just to educate us. It's not just to give us some insight into history. It's intended to change us. It's intended for us to think, now that I know this truth that is written in the scripture, that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to change my life so that I conform myself to this truth. This is the only value that we have. The value that we receive is to learn the Word of God and then to apply it. If all I do is I read it as just any other book and learn some interesting stories and be able to even to recite these stories, but it doesn't cause me to evaluate my life in the light of these stories, in the light of the teaching of the scripture, then I have missed the point. Maybe, yes, I am increasing in learning. I'm increasing in understanding. I'm increasing in being able even to recite verses from memory. But if these are not resulting in me changing my life, if this is not resulting in me, thinking, now that I know the Word of God, now that I know what God is asking me to do, I am going to put it into practice, then to me, the Bible is just another book. It's just another interesting piece of literature that I read to gain some insights, just like people read other works of literature in school or in other places. So if we just look at the Bible only in this way, then yes, we are learning, but we are not coming to the knowledge of the truth because we are not understanding why is it that God has given us this word. Another type of learning that does not lead to the truth is learning without faith. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So here St. Paul is speaking about those who have received the gospel message. They have received this word. They have received this understanding, but because they did not have faith, they didn't profit from it. They didn't believe it. They read it, but they don't accept it. For instance, if you look at the disciples, the lives of the early disciples that walked with Christ, who else more than them could say that they have learned the truth? They learned the truth from the mouth of the one who created the truth. They learned the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet even them, there were those among them that left Christ, like Judas, for instance, or the people that, having after heard from Christ that they have to eat his body and drink his blood, it says they didn't accept this message, so they departed from him. They walked with him no more. They didn't follow him anymore. That even though Christ spoke to them the truth, and even though they heard it with their ears, and yet they didn't accept it because they lacked the faith. So yes, maybe we are learning a lot. Maybe even in the scripture we are learning, and yet we are not we are not accepting it. We're not applying it. We're not learning it. We're not accepting it in our hearts. Maybe we understand it with our mind. Maybe even when we listen to a sermon or to a Bible study, we understand, yes, the church believes this, the church believes this, the church believes this. The question is do I believe it? Do I personally believe it? Or am I satisfied only because of the church believes it, the church as a whole? This is the dogma of the church. Do I accept this dogma? Do I live according to this dogma? Is this my own? Is this something that I myself will teach with conviction because I believe it is so, because I have faith and I believe it? Or is it simply more knowledge about the tradition, more knowledge about what the church father said, more knowledge about this without any kind of faith? I have to be able to believe and to accept it by faith. One of the issues that people have with the idea of faith in Christianity is that we say, or some people say, that unless you prove to me 100% without any kind of doubt, then I will not believe. Because the Bible is making a lot of claims, saying a lot of things that maybe there is no way to prove. And so people are saying, unless you can prove to me that this is in fact the truth, then I will not believe. Right? So they're trying to accept the truth without faith. Right? You say, I don't need faith, just show me evidence, show me proof. But if you look at anything in our lives, most of the things that we do, even on a day-to-day basis, they require faith. Even things that have nothing to do with Christianity or spirituality or religion, there is faith. For instance, when we get on an airplane, in order to travel from one place to another, we have to have faith. We have to have faith that the people who are doing maintenance on the plane are doing a good job. We have to have faith that the people who are sitting in the cockpit are actually pilots and that they know how to operate the plane and go where it is that they're supposed to go. There's so many things. We wouldn't even get in a car to drive to the airport unless we believed that the other drivers on the road are following the laws of the road. So in so many ways, we have to live by faith, and there is no way that we can have proof about anything. There's so many things that we cannot have proof. So when the Bible explains to us the truth, it's giving us a lot of evidence. It's giving us a lot of truth. But to say that I have to have 100% proof is unrealistic. The faith that I have is then to say, what I believe that what is written here is true because there's a lot of evidence that it's true, even if there isn't 100% proof. And so I will believe what God has said. I will believe that this is the truth. And if this is the truth, then I will accept it even when I don't fully understand it. A lot of times people take the stance that I will first try to understand, and when I understand, then I will begin to apply. Perfect example is those disciples that left Christ because they couldn't accept the body and the blood, that they were to eat his body and drink his blood. They said, I cannot understand this. So because I cannot understand it, I'm going to leave. It just doesn't enter my head. I don't understand. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to walk with you anymore. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Another option, another possibility is saying, okay, I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't understand, but I believe that what you are saying is true because of who you are. Not because of the information itself, because maybe the knowledge you're trying to give me is above me, it's beyond me, I can't fully comprehend. But I believe it because you say that is true. And so I will wait, and I will try to practice it, and I will try to experience it. And through experience, this is when we come to truly understand the truth. When God tells us to obey, if you look at all of the characters in the Old Testament, where God challenged them and told them to do something, God told them to do it out of faith. He didn't explain how it was going to work. He didn't explain how it was going to be. He didn't explain to Gideon how with only 300 men he was going to defeat the Midianites. He didn't explain it. He didn't tell him, well, I'm going to have them to have a dream and that dream is going to, you know, make them afraid, and then when you come and you make noise and all of this stuff, then they're going to be afraid. He didn't say that. He could have said that, but he didn't say. He wanted them to practice faith. He said, I'm giving you all that you need to know about me. You have this understanding. Is it going to lead you to the truth? It's going to lead you to the truth only if you believe. And believing not only the knowledge, but believing that the things that I have not told you make sense. The things that I have not told you, I will do. Another example that I always look in this is the people that marched around Jericho. You know, the story of after Joshua and the people, after they had wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they crossed the Jordan River into the city of Jericho. And what did God tell them to do? He told them, march around the city every day. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times and have the priests blow trumpets. And I can only imagine if we were in a situation like this, where God was sending us in a war against an enemy, and there was a city with very high walls, and an army inside and all kinds of resources and things, and we had nothing. We have just come from wandering in the desert for 40 years. We don't have any weapons. We don't have anything. And God tells us, all I want you to do is march around the city. Who of us would accept this? We'd say, no, this doesn't make any sense. We have to have plans. We have to prepare. We have to like maybe make alliances with other people. Like there's so many things that each of us would have come to our mind. And the last thing that would come to our mind is we're going to walk around the city and blow trumpets. That doesn't make any sense to me. And yet those people that trusted that in fact if they walked around the city and they blow trumpets, that Jericho would fall, those are the ones that saw God working. Those are the ones that saw the mysteries of God. Those are the ones that were successful and victorious. So it wasn't just about the knowledge that they had. The knowledge they had, they had no understanding. They didn't know how to defeat Jericho. And maybe all of the human wisdom, they would have never been able to defeat it. But because they trusted in the character of God, they trusted in who he was, not in the information he gave them, they trusted in who he was, they were able to have victory over their enemies. Another type of truth, or another type of learning that does not lead to truth, is learning but not applying. These are the people that gain knowledge about God, but they never apply what it is they know. They never apply. They just amass knowledge, and they're very good at teaching other people about what it is that we should be doing, but they themselves do not do it. We know the famous verse in James chapter 2 where it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does he not have works? Can faith save him?" And the answer is no. If we only say that we believe certain things, but we never apply it, then this knowledge does not lead us to truth. Again, this is a dead knowledge. This is a knowledge that is not benefiting us. In fact, it's bringing judgment on us because we know what it is we should be doing and we do not do it. Maybe we know how to give lessons. Maybe as parents, we know how to give advice to our children because we know what is right. We know what we should practice. We know from experience what is going to lead us in a good direction and what is not. We know, for instance, that praying is important. And we know that fasting is important. And we know that going to church early is important. And when it's time for our children to become deacons, we jump at the opportunity for them to become deacons immediately whenever they turn 6 years old. And we argue and fight because of this. But how many times do we come to church early? How many times do we take heed to the advice that we ourselves give our children or give to one another? In order for us to truly understand, and for this understanding to lead us to the knowledge of the truth, we have to apply what it is that we know. Because if we just know information and have knowledge and we don't apply it, this is actually heaping condemnation on us. This is going to increase God's judgment on us because he's going to judge us with a stricter judgment. He's saying, you want to be teachers and you have the knowledge of being a teacher and you teach others, but what about you? Do you practice what it is that you teach? And I consider myself in this as well. I stand and teach. What is it that I practice? What is it that I do? Again, this is a type of knowledge that maybe makes us feel secure in knowing the truth and having a good understanding of the world and what is it we should be doing. And yet at the same time, I myself am not doing it. Another type of knowledge does not lead to truth is learning but not understanding. In the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied many prophecies. God gave them many, many prophecies. Prophecies that they themselves did not understand. They themselves did not understand what it meant or what was this Messiah that was to come, what would he be like? Because when the Messiah came, the Messiah who had been prophesied about by so many prophets and had these prophecies had been read by so many people, and when the Messiah came, they missed it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand that this was him. The disciples themselves, after having spent 3 years with Christ, and they were having a conversation with him, even after his crucifixion and resurrection, they still didn't understand what is it that Christ came to do. We read in Acts 1 verse 6, it says, "When they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Even after all of these 3 years, and even after seeing all of the miracles, and even after all of the teachings that he taught them, they still had in their mind the idea that the Messiah was a military leader, that he was a king who was going to come and grant victory to Israel over their enemies. They didn't understand that the kingdom that Christ came to establish was a spiritual kingdom. It had nothing to do with the physical kingdom. It had nothing to do with the power of the nation of Israel. It had nothing to do with the Romans. It had nothing to do with restoring the kingdom like King David's kingdom again. It had nothing to do with that. So even though they lived with Christ for 3 years, and even though they heard teaching directly from his mouth, and yet during this whole time, they kind of missed it. They didn't. They understood, of course, later. It became clear to them later. And actually, it became clear through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, you see suddenly that these men who were arguing with one another, who were timid, who were afraid, who were selfish, who didn't understand, and we see evidence of all of that throughout their life, we see suddenly they become like lions. They become powerful. They become like bold, and they go and they speak the truth with understanding and depth. It is the Spirit of God working in them after the Pentecost that granted them this full understanding. Many people in the world are very intelligent and have a lot of knowledge. But in order for us to have the true understanding, and true understanding I mean about the things that matter, not just science, not just politics, not just a lot of things that maybe people can become experts in the world. I'm speaking about the kind of knowledge that leads to the truth, that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal life, that is not just vanity and that it will perish in this world. The kind of knowledge that leads to the truth, in order for us to understand it, we must have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's speaking in us, and he is saying, understand, understand, this is what this means, this is what this means. We put together all of the teachings of the church, and even if a person were to read all of the writings of the church fathers, but if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they will never understand. They will never piece together, why is this important? What is the relevance of this? Just as the disciples, before receiving the Holy Spirit, even after seeing Christ and seeing his miracles and touching the wounds in his side, and yet they would still say, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So it's important for us, even as we are seeking to understand, that we are seeking spiritual wisdom, and we are seeking the Spirit of God who will tell us the truth. The last type of learning that does not lead to truth is learning but not experiencing. Focusing on just the knowledge without any kind of experiencing. We talk about God so much, and we talk about loving God. And again, we might give each other advice and knowledge and recite Bible stories and all the things that we have said. But do we experience God? Are we speaking from the experience that we have, or are we speaking only from the experience of others? When you read the Bible is the experience of others. The Bible is other people who have experienced God are writing for us the experiences that they had. Whether it be events that have happened, whether it be prophecies that they have been given by God to tell us, the people that wrote the scripture, and many of the people in the scripture, they have experienced God. But we who are reading the scripture, do we experience him? If we read in John chapter 5, Christ is speaking to the people and he is saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You read the scriptures, and those scriptures testify of me, they speak about me, these are the words of eternal life. And yet, when you read them, are you willing to come to me so that you may share in that life? Are you coming to me so that you may have life in yourself? Are you coming to me in prayer after listening to a sermon about prayer? This is the way that we experience God. All the sermons and the teaching and all of that we experience is to get us to do something, is to get us to experience God, is to get us to practice what it is that we have been told. If we never learn anything more than what we already know, it is enough. I think at this point, for anyone who has been in the church for any amount of time, has been taught enough information that is necessary for salvation. If we were to practice all that we already know without learning anything new from today, I think we could all be saints. The problem is not in the knowledge. The problem is that we do not practice it. The problem is that we don't experience it. The problem is we don't put into practice what it is that we have heard so that God's presence is real to us. So God is visible to us. So we can see God almost as clearly as we see each other. That we see God's presence. We see his fingerprints in the world working. And his presence brings us comfort and brings us joy and brings us even a deeper faith. So that as we go through life, we are comforted. This experience that we have here is what Christ was speaking, the people were lacking. They were reading the scriptures, they were searching the scriptures, and yet they didn't have an experience. They didn't know God because maybe they were not putting into practice the things that they know. So those are some of the examples of types of learning and types of knowledge that do not lead to the truth. So what keeps us from coming to this knowledge of the truth? What keeps us from the truth? I'm going to speak about three things that keeps us from the truth. The first one is ignorance. Maybe we are not reading at all. Maybe we have no understanding or no knowledge at all. When St. Paul was preaching to the people, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Sorry, this is not St. Paul, this is the other disciples. They preached to these people in Berea, and it says what? "These people, having received the word with readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." It means they cared about the truth. They cared about what is true. If we care about what is true, then we will seek the truth. If we care about what is true, whenever we hear something, we will examine it. We will think about it. Is this true or not? And how am I going to find out if it's true or not? Maybe I'm going to compare it to other things that I know are true. Maybe I'm going to ask questions. Maybe I'm going to read the scripture and find out more information about this thing. But unfortunately, in our society today, one of the biggest problems that we have in the world is that people don't care about the truth. It's not even that people don't believe in God. It's that people don't care about if God exists or not. It's not even a question. You know, if someone is an atheist, and I've had friends in the past that were atheists, but that actually cared about the truth, that ended up becoming Christian. Because maybe today, I don't believe that God exists. My experience, my understanding, my knowledge tells me that he doesn't exist. But if I have a desire for the truth, then I'm not going to be satisfied or content with whatever I happen to know today. I'm going to always want to find more. I'm always going to want to try to find more knowledge, more information. Maybe I'm wrong. Someone who wants to know the truth always has a healthy skepticism about what they already know. They're not going to assume that everything that I know is right. They're going to say, well, maybe there's something I don't know. Maybe there's something beyond what I know that I need to learn, which is true for all of us, which is true for all of us. But if I don't care at all about the truth, all I care about is satisfying myself in the world. All I care about is seeking money, seeking pleasure, seeking comfort, seeking all this stuff, because that's what I care about. That's my goal in life, is seeking these things, not seeking the truth. These people here in Berea, when they heard something, their first response was, I need to search. Is this true or is it not true? And if we had this same spirit, and if the world had the same spirit, then everyone would eventually come to the knowledge of the truth because they would keep searching until they would find it. But we don't do that. The world doesn't do that. The world is not seeking the truth. The world is seeking to indulge its own pleasures. Second reason that people might not come to the knowledge of the truth is because they have unrepentant sin. What separates us from God is sin. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." A lot of times when people become atheists, the reason they become atheists is not because they have logically concluded that based on all of the evidence that God does not exist. That's not why they become atheists. They become atheists because they want to live a life of sin and God is telling them this is wrong. And so they rebel against him. And they say, no, this is what's wrong with this lifestyle. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to live. I don't want you to control me. I don't want you to tell me what is right and wrong. I will live my life apart from you. You don't even exist. This is usually how people become atheists. It's not because I've read all of the documents, I've read all of the scriptures, I've read all of the religious books, I've read all of this, I've read all the science, and because of this I conclude that God cannot exist. That's usually not how it happens. So when we have unrepented sin, it separates us from God, and we don't see the truth. We don't understand the truth, because the truth is actually very simple. The truth is very simple. The truth is discerned in the heart. God works in the person to make us to see him. To see him in a way that words cannot describe, to see him in a way that is difficult even to share with other people. And yet we only have that experience when we are seeking after holiness, when we are seeking righteousness. All of us sin and all of us fall. But those who seek righteousness, those who confess their sins, those who are seeking to live a life of purity, those are the ones who will see God. Those are the ones who will hear the voice of God. Those are the ones who will be confirmed in their truth and be confident in the truth that they have because God will confirm it for them. And it's not just going to be about external evidence. It's going to be about something inside that confirms for them that this is true. We come to the knowledge of the truth only when we make an effort to live according to the commandment of God. If I live completely in sin, and even though I am studying the scripture, and yet I am studying it like at a distance, I'm not willing to try this and to experience whether this in fact is true. If I don't try the promises that God has given, and instead I sit living my life as I please, and then judging the word of God and saying, no, this doesn't make any sense, I'm deceiving myself. Because the sin itself is keeping me from knowing God. The sin itself is preventing me from getting and drawing closer to Him. The third and final reason we're going to speak about what keeps us from coming to the knowledge of the truth, is the cares of this world, the cares of this life. We neglect the truth oftentimes because we are so busy just trying to survive. We are too busy in our schedule, we're too busy with our families, we're too busy with our work, we're too tired, we're too burdened by so many things to have any energy left over to seek after the truth or to care about what is true, because the devil has made us to be so burdened by so many things and so busy with so many things. And because of that, we have no energy left to seek the truth. Instead of seeking the truth and spending time with God being the number one thing that I do, and whatever time I have left over, I dedicate to the rest, it's the opposite. I put all of my time into every possible thing, whether useful or not useful. And then in the end, I say, I have no time for God. In Haggai chapter 1, he says this. This is God rebuking the people. He says, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Meaning every effort that you do to care for yourselves, every effort that you do to store up for yourselves, for your future, for your children, for whatever it might be, everything that you do is not blessed by the Lord, because we have not sought Him first. And so we end up running in circles. We put so much effort and energy into things that are unprofitable, that are unfruitful, that don't yield the results that we want them to have, because God is not first in them. These cares of life that we go after can become an obsession. All the while we think what? Well, I'm doing my duty. I'm doing what I should be doing. This is the only way. I have to make a living. I have to care for myself and care for my family and so on. While all of this, maybe we don't realize that we are going about this the wrong way. That God is not telling us not to work. That God is not telling us not to care for our families. God is not telling us not to invest time in important things. He's saying, give me the first fruits. Give me the beginning. Give me the first fruits of your time. Give me the first fruits of your money. Give me the first fruits of your life, and all the rest of your fruit will be blessed. And you will find that your life is different. This is what he is saying. And yet, we're chasing after this. We are increasing in our efforts. We're increasing in all this, and then we don't find the truth. We don't find the joy. We don't find the comfort. We don't find the rest that we are looking for. Just as in the Old Testament, when God gave the law of the Sabbath, he said what? You will collect the manna coming from heaven on every single day of the week, except for the Sabbath day. And those people that tried to store the manna for themselves more than God had commanded to store up for themselves for the next day, what happened to that manna? It rotted. They could not keep it. No amount of effort, no amount of storing up for themselves was useful to them, because the manna rotted. God did not bless that storage. And yet, he gave them enough so that on the sixth day, on the Sabbath day, they did not have to collect. That on that day truly was a day of rest for them. And that day of rest was a rest from their daily work, was a rest from their physical work, was a rest from all of the work that is supposed to sustain them, so they could focus on a different kind of work, which is the spiritual work. We could focus on the work of connecting with God. It wasn't a day just to say, okay, I'm resting physically, I'm going to sleep and do nothing. It was a day where God has granted us blessing so that I do not have to go after my physical food, so that I can focus on my spiritual food, so that I can dedicate to God this time to reach to the knowledge of the truth. Finally, I'm just going to speak a little bit about what are the consequences of the worldly wisdom. This worldly wisdom, this knowledge that is vain, that we accumulate for ourselves in this world, that the world has accumulated, what is the consequence of it? What is it that we benefit from? A lot of times, this knowledge actually brings grief and sadness. King Solomon, he speaks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, for he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." One of the reasons this is true is because the worldly wisdom is temporary. The worldly wisdom only has any value for a very, very short time, and its value is very limited. If I find myself putting so much effort and energy into something that is wasting away, then it's vain, then it's worthless. And I spend so much time toiling, grieving, I spend so much time fighting, I spend so much putting energy, my time, my money into something that in the end is going to disappear. In the end, it doesn't have any value. It's like taking all of your money and investing it into a company that you know that company is going to bankrupt tomorrow. None of us would choose this. None of us would choose to put all of our effort, all of our finances, all of our money, all of our savings into something that we know was about to be destroyed. None of us would buy a very, very nice house that we knew that tomorrow was going to be demolished. But in this world, we know God has revealed to us the knowledge, the truth, is what this world is temporary. And yet we spend so much time investing in the world. Investing, I don't mean financially. I mean investing our energy into making this world as best a place as it can for us, while we are perhaps neglecting the eternal world, the eternal life, the life that we will have after this one is all gone. The more that we seek to gain in this world, a lot of times it just brings frustration and grief and sadness. Only here we have temporary pleasures, nothing eternal. A second consequence of worldly wisdom can be despair. After King Solomon experienced everything in the world, and after he tasted everything and he saw everything, he said, "What therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping of the wind." He hated his life after experiencing everything, after having the possessions that most of us would barely dream to have, after attaining all of these things for himself, after having all of the knowledge that's in the world. Instead of that leading him to truth, instead of that leading him to comfort, instead of that leading him to say, "Yes, I have achieved and I have done and I'm content," he said, "What? I hated life. Because this life has so many carrots that it puts out in front of us." You know, like when you put out like a carrot in front of a donkey to get him to walk. It's like the world is offering us something that's a mirage. It's not real. It says, "What? If you do this, you're going to be successful and happy." And then we do that. And we get there, we realize, "I'm not successful or happy yet. Okay, I have to do this other thing. And if you do this, you're going to be successful and happy." So I start doing that. I'm still not successful and happy. And you keep going and going. And finally, King Solomon reached the point where he's like, "I've done literally everything. There is nothing undone. There is nothing left in the world that I haven't experienced and done. All the things that are supposed to make someone successful and happy, I have done them. And there literally isn't anything left for me to try." And that's what made him depressed. That's what made him hate the world. The world has been one big trick. It's been one big deception. The more you invest in it, the less you have. And this is a conclusion that King Solomon had in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, stop investing in the world. Stop putting all of your energy into the world. The knowledge that is here is wasting away. It is fading away. It is not leading you to the truth. And unfortunately, like we said at the beginning, more and more in our society today, people are completely invested in the knowledge of the world. That's all that matters. That all that they imagine brings success and joy in this life is the knowledge of the world, is the power of the world. And this does not lead them to where do they want to go. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This is the third characteristic or the third consequence of worldly wisdom. There is a way that seems right to a man. The more earthly knowledge we amass, the more we think we know what is right. And the more we think we know what is right, maybe we're going to make choices and make decisions because we want to maximize our profit in the world. And again, profit, I don't mean that just money. I mean, we're going to maximize our gain that's in the world at the expense of the eternal. And yet, the end is the way of death. But we think it's right. Our brains, our senses tell us it is right. Go back to the idea that what we cannot have the knowledge of the truth without faith. Our five senses are the five senses that God has given us to perceive the physical world. And those senses are not intended to be the only senses that we have. Those are the senses that maybe work automatically without having to put in a lot of effort. Anyone who eats and drinks and grows has those five senses, and most of us, those senses operate pretty normally, and they tell us about the world around us. To have faith means I'm not going to respond to these senses that I have when the Word of God contradicts what my senses tell me. If my senses are telling me that there is a path to success, but that path is contradicting the path that God tells me to walk, then I can't follow my senses. If I follow my senses, that means I really don't have faith. To have faith means when God tells me not to follow my senses, when God tells me to walk around Jericho and blow trumpets, then actually that is what's going to bring me success. When God says, no, don't work as much to make less money, but instead dedicate that time to prayer, dedicate that time to going to church more, to taking communion. My senses tell me that's ridiculous. So you know, like I'm sure we're all familiar with the company Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A is, I think recently they said they were the third largest fast food chain in the country and one of the fastest growing ones in the country. They're owned by Christians and they close on Sunday. They don't operate. They got to that point of being the third largest without even working 1/7 of the time. 1/7 of the time, they're closed. Every other fast food store is open every day. And they close on Sunday because they want people to go to church. They want to give their employees an opportunity to go to church. And God has blessed them, exactly like we said with the example of the Sabbath. God has blessed them. There is a way that seems right to a man because my senses tell me that it is right, but its end is the way of death. So in conclusion, just want to read you this last verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." Meaning it is better that we would become fools in the world. It is better that we would become ignorant to the worldly wisdom if it means that we gain the heavenly wisdom. It is better for me to be an uneducated person in the world if I am educated in the ways of God. Because simply a person who is very sophisticated with advanced degrees doesn't mean that they have the truth. It means they have a lot of knowledge. But just as St. Paul said in the verse at the beginning, he says what? That one of the signs, when he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, and that people will always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Learning is not everything. Knowledge is not everything. What type of learning? What type of knowledge? Am I only following the knowledge of the world? Or am I seeking the knowledge of Christ? May God grant us always to look beyond what our senses tell us, to have faith in Him, and to seek a knowledge that truly is everlasting and not simply a temporary knowledge. And glory be to God forever. Amen.